Jesus Culture Encounter Conference is coming to Sacramento March 9th through the 11th. Come join us in our hometown as we gather with people of a common faith and passion to encounter God. Speakers include Jensen Franklin, John Gray, Dave Gibbons, Rebecca Lyons, and Bannon Leapshire, with worship by Bethel Music with Brian and Jen Johnson, and of course, Jesus Culture. Tickets are on sale now at jcconference.com. Enter the code JCLP for $10 off.
Powered by the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast. This is One-on-One with Bannon Leapshire.
Hey, JCLP family, we're excited to bring you this month's One-on-One with Bannon Leapshire, featuring Nate Edwardson, who's the pastor of the Stirring Church up in Reading and also a longtime friend.
Yeah, absolutely. I love this all. Listen, we talk about this often, but I've said that, you know, CJ and I, my wife, we kind of narrowed things down a while ago that I want to do family really well and then get together with some friends and change the world. Nate's one of those guys for me, man. One of those guys. We just sit together, dream together, you know, just talk about what God's calling us to and how we can change the world together. And he's doing it, man. He's crushing it.
I always look forward to him speaking at our church, at our conferences, just always bringing a great word.
Yeah, every time he comes, they talk about how great it is and how much they love him and how that's their favorite podcast. I'm not insecure though. I'm good. I'm good with that.
Hey, whatever. He's just causing us to raise our bar.
Yeah, whatever.
Right? Hey, we are actually winding down the last week of a 40-day fast. Some great things have been happening. What are some of the things that you've been hearing or experiencing yourself?
You know what's crazy for me is, you know, we've talked about it. You can go listen to the church podcast. I actually do some teachings on this about the season of separation and 40 days, things like that. But there is something about when you just separate from something, just to pursue God and just to really stir your hunger up for him. And you become more aware of the fact that he's a God who loves to respond. He just loves to respond. So I think the favorite part for me right now is just seeing people's kind of senses heightened to what God's doing. I mean, they're coming and saying, dude, I'm a week into the fast and I'm having dreams and they're just having these moments with God or even something simple. I heard a testimony on Sunday where a lady put a name of somebody she's praying for to know Jesus in a prayer wall. We have a prayer wall at church. She put it in there that afternoon. She started to see breakthrough. She came back to me that night and she said, this afternoon it started happening. And I won't tell the whole story, but pretty profound just how when you really lean in, God starts responding and it's just the best way to live.
Yeah, and it's been such a great season. Well, we're going to get right to this one-on-one interview that you had with Nate. And so we're going to jump into that right now.
Today is a special day for me on this podcast because we get to sit down with somebody who I've been friends with a long time. We even knew each other when we were little kids, but somebody that I look up to greatly, have been very impacted and influenced by, and honestly, not just saying this just because it's the start of the podcast, but somebody who has been not only an influence, but really a mentor in my life in a lot of areas of church planning and different things. I'm on the phone with him often asking him about church life. Having said all of that, it's great to have somebody who's been on the podcast before, but it's great to have with us on One-on-One, Nate Edwardson. Nate, I sure appreciate you coming and just being a part of the podcast.
Oh man, my honor to be on this again, man. Love it.
Hey, we're going to jump in just a minute, talk life, talk leadership, things that you obviously love talking about. But first, you have been on the podcast before, not on the one-on-one, but in different aspects. But can you first give people just a little bit of background of who you are, both in life and in leadership? Give us some context.
Yeah, so my wife, Erica, and I, we planted a church called The Stirring in Reading about 10 years ago. We actually celebrated 10 years this past Sunday, which was really special. And so we're pastoring that church. We're also a part of a global movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we help plant churches on the West Coast in that movement. So yeah, it's been an amazing few years.
And what's your family look like? You're not just a pastor, you're a father. Give me your family.
Yep. So we've got four little kids, Ava, Adia, Asher, and Alicia, 13, 11, 9, and 7. And Ava just started high school, which is a big deal for our family. And so my son and I, the same week she started high school, we went out and bought our first gun. And we just thought, what do you do when your 13-year-old starts high school? You buy a gun.
So, darn right. That's how it works.
But, yeah, it's been fun just watching them grow up and get more connected to the heart of God.
You, one thing, if you follow Nate on Instagram, which you should, you just take the coolest pictures. Like every picture you take on Instagram, it's just uber hipster, uber cool. All your kids look always super, you know, awesome. And so I've said this before, but I'd very much appreciate if you could mentor me in the Instagram photo taking. Or maybe there's an app for that, man. Or something.
It's all about the filters, man. but we love capturing lives, and half of the time my kids love it. Half of the time, kids, you know, are telling me to put my phone away, but it's just fun to capture those moments with family.
Hey, one of the things I want to jump in, there's a lot of topics we'll talk about in this two-part interview, but what I've known about you is you do love life, and you're an interesting mixture of, you know, ministry and art. You know, you're an interesting mixture of kind of like church life. You know how to do church. You've done church. You planted church. But you just have this artistic, creative kind of storytelling side to you. Some of that has popped up in, we can talk about the conference that people can come to if they'd like, but you put on a conference every year called Poets and Preachers, which I'm fascinated by. I just am fascinated by that concept of poets and preachers. But a lot of that is you kind of bringing those two worlds that you have a real heart for together. Can you kind of tell the why or the philosophy behind not just about the conference, but really how that is kind of manifesting what's on your heart for people to be able to tell the story?
Yeah, for me, I actually never wanted to be a pastor. And, you know, my desire, my passion, my plan was to move to L.A. and be a film producer. And so all through high school and college, if anyone asked, you know, what's the dream? The dream was L.A., the dream was film, the dream was storytelling. And then at 22, had an encounter with Jesus that flipped everything upside down and ended up being a worship leader, ended up planting a church. And so over the years, God's brought a lot of those dreams back for me. And especially these past 3 or 4 years, opportunities to do film, opportunities to start writing, gathering creatives and storytellers and influencers. And so at the heart of all of that, I believe that everyone is meant to express God, to reveal God through their life. And so Poets and Preachers isn't just for poets and preachers. It's for people that are carrying Jesus and know my life is meant to reveal him. And we're all creative because the Creator lives in all of us. And whether you're a mom or, you know, an engineer, whether you're a barista, whether you, you know, preach sermons on Sundays, you know, banding like you and I, that everyone's meant to reveal God. So at the heart of it is, you know, this anthem, Find Your Voice, that when you encounter the voice of God, you become the voice of God. That God's actually looking, you know, to express something on the world, you know, in the world through people. And so a couple core convictions about it, like that, we don't need another move of God. We need another move of God's people. Like we need God's people, you know, expressing God, you know, in life to helping people learn how to do that. Your life is your stage. And that everyone, like no one can reveal God quite like you. So at the heart of it, it's Renaissance. The creative heart of God being expressed through the church again. That's our heart.
Talk to me a little bit about that, finding your voice. Obviously, I mean, what do you mean by that? When you encounter just about finding your voice and how do you find your voice in a way that isn't copycat or isn't in, you know, that is unique and original in you? And I know that's a lot of what your heart is. Talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, I would say a couple things. I would say, first of all, the way we've done church, you know, and I'm a pastor, I do church. That's, you know, but the way we've done it has oftentimes silenced people, because it's been a one-way conversation. And I believe God wants to flip that upside down, that, it was never one of the ways we say it is we need to get more preachers in the world and more poets in the church. And in the sense of that is it's empowering people. It's empowering the women in our church. It's empowering kids and empowering young and empowering old, you know, and helping people catch a vision that my life is meant to speak. And, and oftentimes, you know, it's your story. You know, each one of us have a story and, you know, those things we allow God to do in us, God can do through us. So I think at the heart of finding your voice is what's your story? How have you encountered God? Because oftentimes the ways you've encountered God is the way you're meant to carry him and reveal him. And I think a lot of people, especially when we talk about voice and creativity, a lot of people, they just assume that's someone else, that, you know, I go to church, that's what I do, but other people have the voice, other people, you know, are creative. And so part of it is helping every person. If you've been created in his image, then you can reveal his image, and that's all of us. So, finding your story, finding your voice, and letting your life speak.
You have... in so much of your life have very much, I don't know how to describe this, with so many leaders I'm around, when I'm around you, you have a value for life, but you have a value for health, healthy life, you know, as like the concept of, you know, like you said, enjoying the moment and rhythm and just making sure that, you know, we're good for the long haul. Talk about what are the keys that you found in your own life? Again, I know that we talked even before the podcast about the concept of rhythm, but rhythm is one of many things that you would have that would be about how to sustain this thing long-term, how to stay healthy, how to stay thriving. Talk through that a little bit.
Yeah, so I had a great mentor, and he's a spiritual father in my life, a man named Bill Randall. And early on, I watched his life, and he would spend time with Jesus, just mornings, and just had this secret life with God that years ago, as a 22, 23-year-old kid, I watched, and I just thought, I want that. And so early on, years ago, I just started hanging out with Jesus. And at first, you know, it really felt like a discipline, like I have to do this. And over time, like, I want to do this. And I couldn't imagine life without, you know, that secret life, that time with him. And when our kids, you know, when our kids were young, I would leave the house and I wanted my kids to know, hey, Dad has a rhythm with God. Dad spends time with Jesus. This is important to him. And so I would tell Ava, our oldest, I would say, hey, I'm going to hang with Jesus at Starbucks. And we told her this, you know, for years, I'm going to Starbucks, hang with Jesus. And she grew up. We would drive by a Starbucks and she would point and go, that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. And so for me, it's, you know, I would say probably for at least 10 to 12 years now, you know, I won't meet with anyone before noon. And it's been this discipline in my life to protect. I have to have mornings with God. And I know that, you know, everyone's got to find that rhythm. For me, if I can spend mornings in prayer, I love just reading the Bible and journaling. And if I can spend that time with God, I find that I'm the best dad I can be. I'm the best husband. I'm a better leader when I've been with Jesus. When I haven't been with Jesus, my team knows. And so just a rhythm early on of it's more important for me to talk to God about people than to talk to people about God. And, you know, I would say that that's probably the greatest challenge I have now too, is, you know, you carve out time, you get a life rhythm of, you know, living from the voice of God, living from that secret place. And then man, as the church grows, as you grow in leadership, all the, you know, those things happen, you know, that time starts to get caved in on, and becomes the challenge. How do I protect that time? Because I know there's life in it.
Have you had to fight for it?
Well, I would say there were years and seasons where it was easier. The last couple of years, it's become more and more difficult. And part of that has been, I've stepped into some new roles. So there's just time. Like I find that I have less time to do, what I want to do, what I'm called to do. And I found that I start to make exceptions and time that was sacred. I start to I can have this meeting in the morning or it's not going to hurt. And the Lord spoke it to be over and over. In fact, even recently I was in prayer and I just felt like the Lord said again, he said, I've called you to prayer and the work, which Acts 6, the church was growing. Yeah. and people were coming and rumblings of discontent. And the Lord really spoke into the leaders and said, I've called you to pray on the word. And so I find that it's easy for me, to get loose with those boundaries. And then I hear the Lord again, I've called you to pray on the word. So right now I'm in a season. I have to say no to some things to protect that again, because I know that that's how I lead the best. That's how I father the best, when I really protect that time.
Well, I think too, we live in such a performance-driven, production-driven type society.
Yep.
It's very easy. You say things like sacred, that there were times that were sacred. I'm very easily can get away from those things. And I think what you've done so well is really say, what are the sacred things in my life? How do I protect those sacred things? And we obviously know it's family and time with the Lord. But one of the things is, and again, I think what you're describing is I can define what is sacred and protect that, then health comes from that. And that things that want to encroach on that are that performance-driven, task-driven. One of the things that I think, and you've talked about and have a heart for, and one of the things that we've, in our own lives, this issue of friendship, that one of the sacred things is friendship. One of the sacred things is those people that you're doing life with and how that interacts and what that looks like. What's the Lord been talking to you about that? I mean, what have you learned about friendships and protecting that?
Yeah, friendships, one of those things that's become more and more a great joy for me. And a few years back, I made a really difficult, good decision to release a friend of mine. I fired a friend, and it was a good decision, but a really costly decision. And we ended up in a conversation where he looked at me, and I said to him, I said, this is so hard because I feel like I'm losing the friendship. And he said to me, we were never friends. And that moment, I looked back, it was actually a gift to me, because I realized that what I really needed was friends. And in that time, even though it was painful, I looked back and God began really enlarging my capacity for friendship and giving me more desire for friendship, because to be honest, I haven't done friendship well. I haven't. I've been super driven and probably used people more than more than I've ever wanted to. And so the last few years, just wanting covenant friends, recognizing when Jonathan met David, it said their souls were knit together. There was a divine spark, between Jonathan and David. There was an immediate bond, the Bible says. And I'm just recognizing you can't be best friends with everyone, but there's that divine spark. And if we can become more and more aware of that, I believe God's doing friendship. Like, there's a power being released through friendships. Friendship is the way of the kingdom. And God's building a family, but he's doing it through friends that are running up hills together, like Jonathan and the armor bearer, and making covenant together, like Jonathan and David. So I just think in my own heart, like, sometimes God uses, the painful things. God will use a friendship that falls apart to actually put in you a deeper desire and capacity to do friendship well. And it's probably one of the most fulfilling parts of what I do now. It's just I love running with friends. And I think you said once, we were hanging out once, you said to me, you said, I want to influence the earth with friends. And yeah. I thought, that's it. That's what I want to do. I want to influence the earth with friends.
What's amazing too is you're just describing, I just love that you use the word sacred in this conversation, because there's so many things. I mean, the really important things we have to protect. It's just this yep. weird kind of spot in our life where the things that need to be protected, we have to protect them. You know, the most important things, friendship, family, those sacred spaces you're talking about with God, they are things that require yep. some intentionality and some protection around. And the things that we don't have yep. to protect are the things that aren't important, and those things that can come and just flood into our lives. So, man, I just so yep. appreciate that about you. How would you encourage people in the church to stay in? I know I'm going all over the place. I'm just asking a bunch of questions, but this is how my interviews go. How would you encourage people to stay in a creative place in the church? And many times the church has not been known for being at the forefront of creativity, the forefront of innovation. Yeah. The church has been very cookie cutter, very in a box. What is it that you would encourage people who say, listen, I love the church, I want to be in the church, I want to be in community, but I find myself stifled, I find myself not as alive, and that in order to feel alive in some of those areas, I've got to go out into a secular, kind of arenas in order to find like-minded people yeah. in the creativity realm. What's your advice to the church or to leaders or to those that are finding themselves maybe frustrated that way?
Yeah, that's a great question. This is a question I spend a lot of time thinking about and praying about, because I feel deeply called to be a part of the creative expression of God in the world. And, you know, I heard it said once, you know, revival is God fill the cup. Reformation is God change the cup. And Renaissance is God paint the cup. And, you know, as much as I feel drawn to revival and reformation, I really feel drawn to Renaissance, the creative expression of God. And one of the reasons why I get a bit torn as a pastor is early on, it seemed as if we wanted to do more creative things on Sundays. Let's get more painters on stage. Let's get more instruments. Let's try to get as much creativity as we can happening in our gatherings, and let's call that creative. Mm. And the past few years, God's just been flipping this upside down for me and for many of us, where I'm less interested in creativity being released in gatherings. I want to see it released, you know, in culture. I want to see it released on Wednesdays and Fridays. And so, again, I think there's empowering people where they are. And I think too often, the creativity becomes prophetic swirls on a Sunday. And I just don't know if that's actually transforming people and transforming the earth in a way that God wants to. And so God's flipping the script, I believe, for many of us, that the Renaissance is not more creativity on a Sunday. It's people, you know, that are learning, whether it's, you know, in business or in, you know, the arts or classrooms, it's people that carry the kingdom. Like, we don't need more church people. We need kingdom people that know how to carry the creative heart of God. Now, with that said, and I said it earlier, you know, we need more preachers in the world. In other words, we need people that actually know how to give voice to what God's doing outside of the church in everyday life. And we need more poets in the church. Like, I do believe that the church should carry excellence and wisdom and wonder. And I do believe there's a creative expression. For me personally, I feel like it's going to come through films and songs and writing and some of the expressions that will go out as opposed to in.
Man, so good. So good. Nate.
Bro, I just, I just said way too much, man.
No, no, that's what the, that's what this part, that's what this podcast for. We don't need no small sound bites. That's what we want to do. We want to really kind of hear what's on your heart.
Come on.
Well, listen, we're going to do part two. You can join us next week. We'll jump on again and do part two. But Nate, I did want to say thank you so much for jumping on to this part of it. How do people connect with you? How do people, social media, websites, what do they do?
You can check out our website, thestirring.org. We're on Facebook and we're on Instagram, and that's probably the best way to stay connected to us. So.
Fantastic.
Thank you.
Well, thanks for being on, and I'm looking forward to part two.
Well, what a great conversation. Hey, we hope you took away something and had something to really apply practically to your life, as well as encourage you in your personal growth journey as a leader. Would encourage you to stay tuned for part two of this conversation next week. And as always, feel free to leave us a review on iTunes.
Welcome to week 5 of this incredible time we've had together in a season, 40 days of prayer and fasting. This has really been something that's so been on my heart for our church and our community. We've done different things on prayer, but to really go after this issue of prayer and fasting, thank you so much for doing it. Thank you so much for being faithful in this. Thanks so much for catching the vision for this and linking arms with other people. I just am so convinced that we're gonna look back on this season and really mark it as a time where a seed was planted that really released breakthrough in our midst. So thank you for doing that. We've been talking about fasting and prayer. I don't want to go too deep in this issue of fasting on this week, but I do just want to read this quote. Love this quote from Arthur Wallace, who is one of my favorite authors, wrote a book called In the Day of Thy Power, which is one of my top books on revival. He was a father of the charismatic movement in the UK, and he writes this in God's Chosen Fast. Fasting opens the way for the outpouring of the Spirit and the restoration of God's house. Fasting in this age of the absent bridegroom is in expectation of his return. We talked about that before, about fasting and prayer, it's expectation. Soon there will be a midnight cry. Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. It will be too late then to fast and to pray. The time is now. I want to encourage you, I talked to you about this in prayer, but also in the area of fasting. Fast with expectation. It's so important that when we approach God, we approach with expectation. We don't have to approach with an agenda, but we approach with expectation in our heart. And fasting as well. God just doesn't tell you to give up things because he likes you being miserable. He doesn't call you to give up things because he tells us to fast things because there's a result from that, that he shapes us, he molds us, he refines us. We look more like Jesus. Breakthrough happens in our city. So let's go after that in fasting. I'm going to talk to you this week about the issue of don't lose heart. Jesus did many teachings on prayer, but on one of them, he actually set it up by saying, I'm going to teach you this so you can pray and not lose heart. But as you press in on issues in prayer, one of the battles that you'll face is this issue of growing. The Bible talks about don't grow weary in doing good, is that you can grow weary or you begin to lose heart. Some of it is connected to timing. Some of it is connected to, you know, we thought it would come quicker than we imagined or whatever else it is. But this is, let me read the story and then we'll talk about it. Luke 18, Jesus, in talking to them about prayer, says this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So Jesus, he taught us about prayer, but he also taught us when it comes to prayer that we have to be persistent.
He uses this story. He uses the story of a friend at midnight who came and just was knocking on the door. And he just says, listen, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. I think we all say, yes, that's fantastic. I'm excited about praying. I'm going to go. But then all of a sudden, when it doesn't happen as fast as we think, we begin to lose heart. We begin to get weary. You have to be, if you're going to pray, you have to be committed to the long haul of this thing. You have to be committed to the long-term work of prayer. Not just the short-term work, the long-term work of prayer. That's why my prayer is that this 40 days of prayer and fasting, it wouldn't just be 40 days of prayer and fasting, but it would deepen the culture and burden of prayer in our community, in our church, in our environment. I remember teenagers, again, it's very easy to get excited about something. It's harder to walk it out, especially when it takes longer than we imagine it was. I remember when I was youth pastoring, we were always trying to get our young people to pray, to fast, the amount of fast we did with our teenagers and prayer and all that. But I remember, you know, I'd get young people in my office, they'd be so discouraged. They were so convinced God's going to bring revival to my high school. And then they'd come and meet with me and be like, Payne, I've been praying for my friends, I've been praying for revival, nothing's happening. And I'm like, oh, okay, all right, well, how long have you been praying? 2 weeks? 2 weeks I've pressed in and nothing's happened. And it was all, you know, I mean, obviously teenagers are a lot short-termer thinkers, but I just remember just going, oh, no. You've got to be committed to this thing. Not for 2 weeks. If it takes 2 years, if it takes 4 years, however long it takes, we've just got to be committed to the long haul of this thing. And trust me on this, some things are answered quickly. Some things just take time. They take time. And some of that, again, we get so excited about the vision. We get so excited about the concept of revival, the concept of healing, the concept of breakthrough, the concept of whatever. We get so excited about it. And then we got to get into the work of walking this thing out in prayer. And that's when we can begin to lose hope if it doesn't happen quite as fast as we thought. And the interesting thing about intercessors, the interesting thing about prayer, and I've said this even, I met with our group of intercessors and talked to them about this, intercessors get there first. Here's the interesting thing about intercessors. In this, so God wants to do something at our church. So intercessors begin to move and they get there first. Then their job is so in the spirit they get there. They see what God wants to do. The Lord speaks to them and they get there first in the spirit. Well, now the job is to pray that thing in. Pray that into fruition. I'm carrying a baby. Now I've got to carry it till it gets birthed. Well, in fact, a lot of our intercessors, even around the building and different things like that, they've seen, you know, as we're pressing in for a building, they've seen certain things in the spirit regarding the building, and then they've got to bring that thing in. That's the journey we're all on right now. And you've got to not lose heart in the midst of that. Don't lose heart as you're pressing in. The Bible says that God's going to answer quickly. He says, he's talking about the elect. Jesus says, though the elect cry out day or night, and then he says, though I bear long with them, my justice will come speedily. So when God answers, it comes quickly. But there is a bearing long process sometimes when we are crying out to God. He says, even though you may bear long, hold on, I'm going to answer. And so we have to be able to be okay sometimes in the bearing long season. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus is like, don't lose heart when you pray. Don't lose heart. If you're persistent, if you won't give up, if you keep pressing in like the widow, if you keep knocking like the friend at midnight, you're going to get breakthrough. And that's what we want to do. And one of the keys to not losing heart is to remain thankful. Guys, I can't emphasize this point enough when it comes to prayer. The Bible actually, if you do study on this, the Bible very much connects prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thankfulness. Prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. Because if we're going to be people that pray, then you have to be willing to be in it for the long haul. You have to be willing to do the work of prayer. You have to be willing to lay down your agenda of time and allow the God to come when he comes. But you have to remain thankful. You've got to remain thankful. And that's why as we pray, we're thankful. And I would encourage you, anytime you come to God in prayer, come with thankfulness. Come with thankfulness. We just say, thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you for this, for the small things, for the small fish and the five loaves you've given me. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for your character. I'm not just thanking you for what you've done. I'm thanking you for your character. I continually try to come to God, and I'm so grateful that you're faithful. Even when I'm faithless, you remain faithful because that's who you are. You're faithful. Thank you that you're the healer. Thank you that you love to give. Thank you that you'll never leave me, forsake me. We thank God. And whenever we can come with our prayer and surround it in thankfulness, it does two things. One is it allows us to keep joy in the midst of the barren long season. It allows us to keep joy in the midst of that season where we tend to lose heart. Because whenever you begin to lose heart, you begin to get critical. You begin to get negative. You begin to get discouraged. But if you can stay thankful, you stay encouraged. If I can stay thankful for who you are, I can stay thankful for all that you've done in my life, although it may be small, although it may not be the breakthrough I'm praying for, I'm thankful for it. It allows you to press in through these long seasons or these seasons where all of a sudden you might lose heart in it. And so persistence. So the way that I'm able to be persistent is I understand your character and I'm just going to keep coming. I'm just going to keep coming and I'm going to stay thankful in the midst of it. It's just a really big one. And I just want to end with this one again as we're on week 5. Everybody says this stuff, right? Obviously, prayer is looking for a result, right? I'm asking for something. But prayer also needs to be a journey that you're walking with your friend on. Part of how you'll not lose heart, if you understand that prayer is not only about the answer, prayer is about walking with my friend Jesus. And even if I'm in a barren long season, I'm with Jesus. What a joy it is to walk with Jesus. What a joy it is to speak to Jesus. What a joy it is for him to come and smile at me and talk to me and develop a friendship with God in prayer. This is what he says. He goes, listen, I call you friends. And the reason why I'm calling you a friend is because I share my secrets with friends. I reveal what I'm doing to my friends. That's amazing. Even though I may not see the answer yet, I'm walking this out with my friend. He's speaking to me. He's revealing things to me. He's partnering with me. There's a divine partnership in prayer that will sustain you. There's a divine partnership that God wants to walk with us as a father. He wants to walk with us as a friend on this journey of prayer. Pretty profound. So guys, man, so encouraged. Take time to connect with God as a friend, to listen to him as a friend. Take time to be thankful. And just remember, prayer is not a short-term mandate. It is a long-term mandate. Be committed to not just the excitement of the vision, but be committed to walking it out, to seeing it in the spirit and bringing it down, to seeing it manifest fully. But as you get this, one of the things that you're gonna want to lose heart. That's gonna be one of the big battles. I'm losing heart in some areas of prayer. Remember, be persistent, be thankful, understand you're doing this with a friend, and you'll get through that very long process. Guys, thank you again for praying with us. Our community is so rich because of people like you who have committed to pressing in prayer and fasting. So thank you for doing that.